Luke chapter 24, don't turn there, of course. Our Lord admonished us to believe all that the prophets had written. The word all obviously includes 12 Old Testament books known as the, quote, minor prophets. And by the way, that term, minor prophets, came about around 400 A.D. as a reference to the 12 shortest Old Testament prophetic books. In other words, the word minor was simply given to designate size, since they are significantly smaller than the five so-called major prophets. In fact, the combined total of the minor prophets is 67 chapters. That's about equal just to the book of Isaiah alone. And so here you have these 12 marvelous books in the Old Testament that have been called the dark continent of Scripture, unfortunately because of the ignorance of God's people concerning them. Unfortunate, I say, because this Bible is a divine, your book you're holding in your hand is a divine record of God's conversations and dealings with man. And as such, it is God's method of revealing himself and his will and his nature to all of us who are here. If you want to know God, and if you want to know what God thinks about us, about our world, about our actions, you need to know the whole counsel of God. And since the Lord Jesus quoted from the minor prophets, and since Peter and Paul also quoted from the minor prophets, and since God inspired and preserved them for us, obviously, we ought to know what these messages are. The ministry of the minor prophets, chronologically, goes from Obadiah to Malachi and covers a period of about 400 years. It's very important to understand that they all prophesied at different eras. For example, three of the prophets preached to the northern king of Israel. Six of them preached to the southern king of Judah. And three preached to the Jews after they had returned from Babylonian exile. It would be like preaching during America's Civil War. Some would preach to and in the North. Others would preach to and in the South. And some would preach after the war to both of them. Now, obviously, that fact alone would put whatever message it is in its context. For Hosea, his calling was to minister to the northern kingdom called Israel, or sometimes Ephraim. And he did so right about the same time as Amos in the north and Isaiah in the south. In its spiritual context, Hosea was called to prophesy to Israel right at the time as its final hours of survival were winding down. In other words, it's sort of a last call before Assyria would come and completely swallow up that nation, including the people there who were God's people, some of which who were faithfully serving God. It's with that in mind that I want you to look again at verse 12 of this text, because the Holy Spirit inspires Hosea to use the imagery of farming to illustrate a very important spiritual truth, much needed today. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, the Lord said to the spiritually barren nation of Israel, I say spiritually barren because at this time they were prosperous. They felt safe in their borders, but their hearts were far from God. And he said to these spiritually barren people, it's time for you to break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. Now, everybody knows that it's always time to seek the Lord. There's never any better time than right now. However, when you look at the agricultural metaphor Hosea uses here, you can understand what time he's referring to. After all, when it comes to farming, to, let's say, sowing, plowing, and reaping, timing is what? Well, it's everything. And the reason is that there are seasons in place, and those seasons have a lot to do with the timing of the harvest. When we lived in Indiana, where my wife was raised and born, there was a saying about corn. And the saying was, anybody remember, knee-high by 4th of July. Knee-high by 4th of July is fairly good for Indiana in the olden days, but in Florida, that's not high enough. We lived in North Carolina for 3 or 4 years, and in the summers, we would go to my Aunt Minnie's farm and pick tobacco. And I remember that the big concern when the leaves were just right in their color and their timing was getting the tobacco in the barn. You got to get the tobacco in the barn. And then we would do that and we would hang it in these wooden rafters and there would be a sort of a furnace in the middle to dry it all out. And then they would sell it to the highest bidder so that they could manufacture these little cigarettes that people would smoke and get sick and die. Timing, as we said, is everything. But here again is this admonition to Israel that it was time to break up the fallow ground. As we said earlier, This admonition illustrates a very important and needed spiritual truth. This nation was about to be judged, and God was speaking to those within that nation who would experience that judgment, hopefully to listen to God's great warning. Here it is, verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now, those of you who are familiar with farming will understand what Hosea means when he commands his people to break up the fallow ground. The fallow ground is good land. In fact, usually it's the very best land, but it's land that has been sitting idle. It is land that's slightly plowed, but during the growing season has been allowed to just sort of sit there and collect weeds and then become hardened. And so it is that God tells his people that it's time to plow that land that is the very best and potentially the most productive in all of the land. Break it up. It's unproductive, it is unfruitful, it is neglected, and now that good, rich soil needs to be broken and plowed and sown so that God can what? What's the rest of the verse say? Rain down his righteousness upon it. Come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, what happens to land that is rained upon when it's unsowed? What happens to land, no matter how good the land is, when it's been abandoned and neglected? If the rain falls on that piece of property, the rain is not beneficial. The rain is not helpful. If anything, the soil becomes harder, so that it's the seedy, thorny plants and weeds that can only begin to grow. And so, what is a fertile piece of land appears to be unproductive. It appears to be unowned. Suppose tonight that a man has a farm. And down in what they call in the South the bottom, that bottom part, is a rich portion of ground that would bring forth a wonderful crop, okay? Over there is another bottom, so to speak. There was another portion of ground, and it too is capable of a great harvest. And then up there near the house, the farmhouse, there's a little red clay hill. It's covered with a bunch of rocks. It is a parcel that wouldn't even make a good garden, much less a farm. And yet, suppose this farmer spent all of his time working and digging and plowing in that little clay portion up by the house that has little potential at best. The rich black bottom land, therefore, is completely neglected so that the little hill is constantly being attended to. The rich soil is all but forgotten. What would you think about a farmer like that? Well, most would think that you should take the good land from that farmer and give it to someone else who will use it wisely, someone who will plow it, someone who will work it, who will cultivate it, and eventually grow a crop. When God speaks in his Hosea chapter 10 to his people, when God speaks of breaking up this fallow ground, he is not speaking, obviously, of little ground, farm. He's speaking about people, his people. And he is speaking them as being and having their own farm, if you will, their own garden. And the problem was this. The people of Israel had been attending to some parts of their farm, but they had been neglecting the most productive, the single most important part of all. They had forgotten this fallow ground. Let me illustrate this. The physical body that God has given you is an amazing piece of clay. And as far as the outward portion, the frame of this body, most people really don't neglect it at all. If you think about it, the average person spends an inordinate amount of time on his body, combing his hair, if you have any, or buying groceries, buying clothes, putting on makeup, going to the doctor, that's all about this body, going to the dentist, the jewelry, the fingernails, the haircuts, the perfume, the tans, the muscles for some of us, trimming your beard, shaving your faces, taking baths, brushing your teeth. I mean, if you were to add up, think about it. If you were to add up, I think we'd be amazed. If we knew the number of hours and concern and heartfelt concern that we all give just to the physical, it's not all bad. We all appreciate it when people brush their teeth and when they take a shower. The scripture says that our bodies are the temple of God, and so it's not wrong to spend a certain amount of time on this portion of the farm that God has given us. Paul told Timothy that bodily exercise profiteth a little, and it does. It profits a little. Another field that we are responsible to cultivate and that receives usually too much attention is the field of the mind. Now, when I say the mind, I'm referring simply to learning about facts and things. I taught high school class today and the college and career met in there, and I talked to them about how the mind was glorified in the empire and the civilization of Egypt back then. But it came into the heart of Moses to visit his people, his brethren, the children of Israel. And so education and culture and science, these things flourish. Primarily, of course, in the mind. And I believe in education. I believe in cultivating the mind. God didn't make the human mind to stay empty and to not learn the great things and the great knowledge of all that God has created around us. I heard a preacher once say, "I'm ignorant and I'm proud of it." And I thought, you got a lot to be proud of. That's all I know. But God doesn't like it. God wants us to cultivate the field that we call the mind. But please hear this. And this is something I'm burdened about for some of our folks in Beacon Baptist Church, many of our young people, and some of our young couples. God wants us to cultivate the field that he's referring to in Hosea chapter 10. It is not the mind in terms of intelligence. It is not the body in terms of physique or your health. The truth is that neither of these was really even being neglected by the people of God in the nation of Israel. What was being neglected was the most fertile. It was the most productive, richest portion of all, the best that God has given, and that is the spirit, their heart, your heart, and the soul. The Apostle John said in 3 John, verse 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." He was basically saying, I hope that you prosper. I hope that your health increases, but never more than your soul. I hope that you never get more wealthy on the outside than you do spiritually on the inside. I hope that you never physically get better than you do spiritually in your soul. It is a sad fact today that so many people are tending and plowing and cultivating their minds and their bodies with great care, with great expense, even their souls, their spirit is fallowed. It is neglected. It's becoming harder and harder and more barren. When Paul was in prison, he wrote for Timothy to bring him three things. He said in 2 Timothy 4, "The cloak that I left at Troas bring with thee." Why the cloak? That was for his body. It was cold in that dungeon. And he said, "Timothy, bring also the books." What were the books? Well, they were for the mind. Clothes for the body, books for the mind. But finally, Paul said, especially. Make sure you bring the parchments. You see, they were the scriptures, and Paul especially wanted to cultivate his spirit and his soul. I ask you tonight, do you especially? You see, we believe, many of us believe, that there is judgment coming to this nation. And it may be great judgment. And it may be sooner than any of us could ever imagine. And God will rain down his righteousness, as he always does. But the question is the soil of your heart hard, barren, neglected, so that when and if it rains, you will not receive that rain? It will simply make your heart even harder. It is a fact of the Christian life. It is a spiritual law that the heart of a Christian must be plowed and revived from time to time. Every believer in this room, including this preacher standing before you, just like every field, goes through seasons. People say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do. I'm really going through a dry spell. The road's a little hard and it's rocky right now." Well, can I tell you? Don't be surprised by that. Why should you be any different than David or Elijah or the Apostle Paul? It is not a question of when or if our hearts become fallow. It's just a question of when, because when it happens, then it is time to break it up. If there's weeds that have been allowed to grow in your heart for a while, if your heart's beginning to get harder and harder and the soul has been left untended, at this very moment, God in his grace is extending to you, all of us, the promise of his righteous reign, but you must prepare your heart. Cultivate that garden, the spirit, the soul God has given you, so that when the rain comes, and it will bring forth godly fruit. You know, people come to church and they come to the same service And they can sit right next to each other in the very same pew. And people will come to church and they will receive a blessing and hear from God, while the person sitting right next to them will walk away even worse than when they came. It happened this morning, I promise you. It may even happen tonight. Why is that, Pastor? It's the heart. Some hearts are tender and humble and fertile and plowed. Other hearts are hard and closed and fallowed. And when they hear the same songs, they get harder. They get more bitter. It's not the rain's fault. Because it's not the rain that falls, it's the ground that receives it. The Bible says it rains upon the righteous and the wicked. It is not the rain's fault that the fallow ground gets harder and harder. It's the soil. Some of you here tonight, you were blessed. You were blessed this morning by the hymns that we all sang, or the song that the young people sang early in the service. Others were only listening and maybe even critiquing and only getting harder. See, what's the difference, Pastor? The difference is the heart. One heart is cultivated with humility, and it receives the things of God. The other heart is fallow and hard. And what God is saying is it's time, if you're in that previous category, it's time for you now to break up that fallow ground. Quit worrying so much about your job and your body and your health and your education and your sports and your fashion and clothes and furniture and cars. Quit working all the time and only on the stony fields that really, again, yield the least fruit in your life, in your family, and in eternity. And give yourself to the field of your spirit, lest the rains come and your heart isn't ready and your heart is unprepared for revival and fruit bearing. You see, before any other spiritual blessing can come your way, we've got to first make sure that our heart is tender and humble before God. The first order of business is making sure that your mind, your spirit, your heart and soul is prepared. Then, when the showers come, they really are the showers of blessing. I was reading an interview a while ago, the fire chief, some fire department in Boston, and they asked him, they said, "Sir, what's the first thing you do when you get a fire?" And he said, "The first thing is we drench the house with water, we knock out all the windows, and we chop up all the furniture." And the interviewer said, "Wow, what's the second thing you do?" And he said, "The second thing we do is make absolutely certain that we're at the right address." Well, sounds to me a little backwards, amen? I say again, before the rain, don't get this backwards, before the rain comes, and it will come, and before God pours out his spiritual truth and blessing and opportunity, and other people are going to flourish spiritually, when judgment comes, when hard times come, there will be those that will absolutely have joy and faith and courage. They will be overcomers in the midst of all of it. They will not compromise their faith because their heart is ready, but these will only get more bitter and harder of heart. Not only will they pay the price, but if you know the story of the nation of Israel, their children and their children's children will get even farther from God. And so I say, make sure that first you prepared your heart by breaking the fallow ground. There's a famous saying by Oliver Cromwell. He was the Lord Protector of the Commonwealth of England, you know, and he said this. He said, "Trust in God and keep your powder dry." Remember that? And some of our Minutemen used it many years later. What do you mean by that? He meant be ready. Keep your powder dry means be ready. Well, I want to say tonight to the people of God, this summer Sunday night in 2016, be ready spiritually. Because it brings us to a couple things I'm going to say very quickly. The when, the how, and the why. When is it time to seek the Lord and break up your fallow ground? Number one, it's when you're young. Look at verse 1. "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." You know, the Bible says to remember, forget not, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. In other words, listen. And I'm speaking right now to the young people and to the young couples in this room. While you're still young, and before that field becomes hardened, grown over, and weed infested, the time to break up the fallow ground of your heart and seek Him right now in your youth. That's why I believe in the bus ministry and Sunday school and children's church and junior church and Awana and camps and VBS, children's choir, it doesn't matter. The younger you determine and decide to keep breaking up that fallow ground and being humble before God, the better the chance of your life becoming fruitful for the glory of God. I remember someone asked Moody once how many were saved at one of his meetings, and he said 2.5. And the man said, oh, I get it. You mean 2 adults and 1 child. And Moody said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. And you know, it's a great thing when children do not burn the candle for the devil their entire lives and then blow the smoke in God's face when they die. Why would you do that? Why in the world, young person, young couple in this room, would you decide to just give the devil your life and then when you're all worn out say, I need to come back to God? It is a great thing when those break up the fallow ground early on. And it is now. God wants you to break it up before the weeds come, before the rains come, and give your life to Christ, and you do that by first having a tender heart. But you also notice that the time to seek the Lord is in middle age. In fact, the Bible talks about those middle years. Chapter 13 and verse 13, he says, ye have plowed wickedness. You know, I'm sorry, verse chapter 10, verse 13. Do you know that even if you've lost your youth right now, you've been sowing of your flesh? And I don't think that's true of very many people in this room, but there's probably 2 or 3. Did you know that right now? You say, well, wait, how long is it going to take me to get right with God? That quickly, right there. God says it is time to seek the Lord. Don't wait until it gets harder. In fact, don't wait until tragedy strikes. And don't wait until God does have to judge this country in ways that we can't even imagine. And you wasted it all. Don't wait until the weeds are knee-high or neck-high. Right now, God says, it's time to seek the Lord and break up that ground of your soul and your spirit. But Pastor, I'm 50 years old. You know, Victor Hugo said, 40 is the old age of youth, but 50 is the youth of old age. I kind of like that. Actually, I think 60 is the youth of old age. Amen? I'm not there yet. You know, it's true. You've got a whole lifetime of service ahead of you. I don't care if you're 50, 60, or 70. Or 80. Anytime God wants you. So yes, old age. In other words, maybe you've neglected your spirit your entire life and you're sitting out there tonight and not only have you plowed wickedness, but it says in verse 13, you have plowed wickedness and reaped iniquity. Maybe that's you. You've eaten the fruit of lies. It represents a long period of spiritual neglect in that verse. And it may be you're here tonight and you've never even trusted Christ. You've never been saved. As far as you know, there's no spiritual fruit in your field whatsoever. Let me tell you something. It doesn't matter your experience. Right now, it's time for you to seek the Lord. Right now. Years ago, following a service, one of our oldest of our elderly people, she was 91, she came to me in the old building on Center Street, our original building. They're the first one. And she had tears in her eyes. Margaret Klink, some of you may remember her. She had tears in her eyes, and she said, Pastor, I just wanted you to know I needed that message. God has convicted me that I need to get right with God. Wait a minute now. I'm telling you, she was 91 at the time. All of her life, she had been a godly, dedicated believer. I was shocked. You know what she was doing at 91 years of age? She was still seeking the Lord and breaking up her fallow ground, and I was not a bit surprised that when she went home to be with the Lord, she was ready. So, when do you break the fallow ground? As soon as you suspect it's neglected. You break it up as soon as you know it's necessary. The Bible says in Hebrews, while it is called today, harden not your heart. So, Pastor Hal, how does a Christian prepare the soil of his soul? I think the answer is crystal clear and, may I say, very simple. Verse 12 again. So, to yourselves in righteousness. Now I must say that many of you in this room have already done that just by being here tonight. You have sown seeds to yourselves of right. You came to church. And that doesn't mean that your heart is prepared, but you've done that part. But there's another part of it that's vital, and it's simple. Look at verse 12 again. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time. And I think this is the answer to 3 words: seek the Lord. Did you know tonight that the easiest thing in the world to do is to seek the Lord? It's so easy that the Bible says, they that seek the Lord shall find him. Why? Because he's not hiding. He doesn't want to hide. If you think about all the illustrations our Lord gives of himself and his ministry to your heart and to people. I am the door. I'm the door. How hard is it to open a door? I am the living water. How hard is it to take a drink? I'm the bread of life. How hard is it to eat some bread? Romans 10:8 says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. God puts it in your mouth. How hard is it to swallow? I'm not talking about sowing and reaping right now. I'm talking about preparing the soil and breaking the fallow ground, taking your cross. I'm not talking about, you know, discipleship and finishing your race. I'm talking about seeking the Lord. Preparing for the coming rain. Do you know that even a child, the youngest child in this room, can do that? The prodigal son said, I'll arise and go to my father. And yet it says, and a great way off, the father saw him and ran toward him. Seeking the Lord is not difficult. It's the easy part. The difficult part is getting people to do it now. Is getting people to recognize that you should not put off simply getting on your knees, going somewhere, and seeking God's face now. How do you break up the fallow ground of your soul? Seek the Lord today. And why? Look at verse 12. Why break up the fallow ground? We're done with this. It says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, if you know anything about Hosea's prophecy, of course, he had a horrible personal experience that God used in this prophecy. If you know anything about this prophecy, you know that God is, again, about to judge this nation. They're about to be obliterated. But he's not going to disown his people. He's not going to forsake those who do listen to his word within that nation. And so he says, I'm going to rain righteousness upon this nation just before I bring judgment. I remember a few years ago, we were driving through Georgia and South Carolina, and there were several cotton fields that were ready to be harvested. And of course, next to some of those cotton fields, there were fields that were just sitting there. There was no cotton, no beans, no squash, nothing, not even tobacco. It was just a field full of weeds and thistles. However, when it would rain, the rain obviously would fall on both fields, the cotton field and the fallow field, the weedy one. But which one did the rain benefit? You know, God's going to send a lot of righteous rain in the days ahead, and some people won't even know it. Some people won't even realize it. He always does, as I mentioned this, if you know, again, these prophecies, before he judges a people and a nation, there will be spiritual rain from the windows of heaven. That's not the question. The question is, are you tonight ready for it? In fact, are you ready for it every time God throws out a spiritual blessing? You realize that Judas heard the exact same sermons for 3.5 years that John heard. Same sermons. Front row seat. The difference is not the rain. The difference is the soil. The difference is the heart. And beloved, break up your fallow ground. Seek the Lord tonight. Be ready for the showers of blessing that will and do always come, lest the rain comes to your heart and your heart only gets harder. And then what is actually supposed to be a fertile piece of land just appears to everybody else to be unowned, unproductive, and even a reproach when it should be fruitful, yielding joy and love and peace and holiness before God and confidence toward him. We said at the very beginning of the message that our Lord Jesus said and admonished us to listen to all the counsel, all the word of God, all the prophecies. Well, this prophecy reveals how God deals with the hearts of men and with nations. And one of the most obvious facts of the nation of Israel when Hosea preached and prophesied to them was that their prosperity, their protection, their ease, their safety and security caused their hearts to become hard. Hardened to the things of God, to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to holiness and righteousness, to God's law, to God's will for them. But they weren't hopeless. If they would break up the soil of their heart, God was about to rain righteousness on them. And they could be fertile again. And that truth, that spiritual reality applies to us tonight. How's your heart? Humble before God? The Bible talks about a contrite heart. You know what a contrite heart is? It doesn't mean it's perfect. But it means when you sin against God, you don't just walk away and ignore it in pride and allow your heart to get harder. It means that your heart is contrite. It is humble before God. It wants to do the right thing. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word tonight. We are thankful for the warnings you give us and the great promises you give us, the prophecies. Thank you, dear God, for reminding us that we have a part and a parcel of our life that is the most fertile, the most productive, the most important. May it get all of the attention. May it get all the cultivating and all the sowing and all the work that it deserves, that it's called for. For your honor and for your glory, help us, Lord, please, to keep our mind on eternal things and eternal fruit because of it. Bless your people, and to this church, to that very end, we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.